studying Revelation, and of course, every day you pick up the paper, there's more going on. Hey, President, I won't mention how many, but I've gone through a lot of presidents, and lived through this lifetime of a lot of presidents. Like the old joke says, when you're older than the president, that's when you really know time's catching up with you. But nearly every president that I've, in my mind, grown up, understanding and part of their politics, and even in reading history, has tried to work on the peace in the Middle East. People, it isn't going to happen. And I don't care if it's Ronald Reagan or Clinton stays up all night. They said this morning he canceled some appointments, stayed up all night trying to work out something, and it can be Ronald Reagan, who a lot of people like, Clinton, who a lot of people don't like. It can be Carter, who everybody thinks is a peacemaker. You can take Lyndon Baines Johnson, the gangster. I mean, you can take them all. It just isn't going to happen. You can come at it from any way you want. It isn't going to happen. So we'll talk about that for a moment, kind of put into perspective that. I think, first of all, we need to begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here and the worship. We've taken time to come here, and we want to have this worship be that which is glorifying to God the Father in the glory of Christ. So let's spend a moment in prayer and presenting ourselves to His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning with other believers who are like-minded, Father, to spend a few moments in our lives to worship, to get oriented as we come here to this assembly, to what our daily life is about in marriage, in work, in social life, in our homes. Just the day in and day out things that happen in our life, Father, to give them some meaning and some understanding, Father. So we pray that this morning will be glorifying to you, edifying to us as we use spiritual gifts and just minister to each other, Heavenly Father, and move to that point of instead of judging one another, to encourage one another, to support one another, and to bring each other, Heavenly Father, to the point where you would have us to be. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In regard to prayer, continue to be in prayer for Pat Bass as he continues to recover from the operation, severe operation. Continue to be in prayer for Tisha's mom, Thelma. And again, be in prayer for each other, be in prayer for each other in the assembly, and be in prayer for Wes Tuttle and his family. Chris is in great need of your prayers and your support. He's going through some very difficult time. You can look at where Chris is, and right now he is in the juvenile ward, and you can be very critical and judge. You can be very critical and judge the family, judge the teenager, judge the system, or you can serve one another, be in prayer for Chris. I always like to bring, when people are talking in this area, back to the prodigal son. And when I hear Christians want to blame the parents of the home, okay, then that means the father of the prodigal son was a louse and a poor father. Well, no. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, I see. I see. So if it's in the Bible, it's not the parents. If it's not, you know, and we go around on that. And then I always like to, if that doesn't really work, then, you know, if God's in final authority and He's given us the Holy Spirit, then they must not be doing a very good job either if you look at the church today. So somewhere along the line, you have to come to the reality that each person is an individual. And you could take in the same home, have one child, one young person that just, you know, goes along fine, and the other just decided to go another way. So instead of judging, since that's not our place, maybe some therapist, social worker, or somebody may have to do that in various ways, but we don't. We're Christians dealing with one another, so we need to encourage one another and be in prayer for Chris and give him our support, give his father our support, and so please be in prayer. Steve needs our prayers, and Debbie and Jeff need our prayer, and regard to Christy, and so we can be in a lot of things to be in prayer in regard to one another here in support and encouragement, and instead of the judgment. Is there anything else that we, anyone else, anything else we need to be in prayer that I haven't, yes? Yeah. Rick Gallicelli, some of you might remember Rick, and he's, first of all, fighting his own cancer battle, and I need to call him and kid him because Rick, Gallicelli, of course, he's an Italian, and about the worst thing that could happen to an Italian is you lose your hair, and he's losing his hair, and but he is still making it through, but at an added pressure or discomfort in his soul, his father died, and just this week, and was it unexpected? Yeah, unexpectedly, thought so. So, need to be in prayer for Rick and for family. Just everything that is going on. He can't really even spend all the time he would like in Mississippi with his family because he's got to get back for his treatments. And all of those things come together and just make life, those things that make it just uncomfortable and you'd rather not do things in a certain way. So, please be in prayer for Rick and his family at this time. Anything else? Okay, so just remember those things and in that prayer. In our study, we are dealing with the Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ coming and giving to us life and who Jesus Christ is. And so let's have a thought. Let's sing this morning. And, you know, there are a couple of things that we might say, well, I don't know about it, but by and large, it's a good song, and we should know about it. Let's turn to 403, since we are in the midst of studying who Jesus Christ is and our relationship with him and how he was sent by God the Father and the giving of life. I hope that among other things that you're picking up in the study, that you're able to move not just from the ideal of the resurrection after death and the day of resurrection, and not just life in the sense of eternal life, but in the sense of resurrection in our daily life. Resurrection, every time you and I sin and we go back to faith, we are resurrected back to renewing of life, back into life. And so this is a constant thing going on that we're studying in our study of John 5. And so it's a constant thing. And then in 1 John, we've seen how Jesus Christ is our lawyer, and he's our defense lawyer. Satan is the prosecuting attorney. He's a lawyer. And Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. Jesus Christ is our physician. And there are a lot of titles that Jesus Christ has in Scripture that not only deals with our position as non-Christian, unbeliever, but also as Christians. And so often what Christians do is they apply that only to the unbeliever. But once you're a believer, all that's off. Now God deals with you according to law and judges and disciplines and just punishes and does all this stuff. And there's really no hope. Now, if you're able to see what's going on in the picture, these things are constantly going on. He is the physician and defense attorney of the believer. And so he is indeed our friend in our daily life. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's sing all three verses. Let's try to sing.
Oh.
I want this theology out. This is great theology. Okay. Got up about 5:30, as I said, turned on the fireplace, went out, got the paper, and came back. And then I thought, okay, this is the day the Lord has made. God desires us to rest. Therefore, let's all obey God and go back to bed. Since we're here, we won't do that. The offertory. The offertory is designed for those who have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. It is designed for those who, walking under the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit in their giving. It's one of the areas where so often there are people who see somewhat rather clearly, walking by faith. And then they come to certain things in the Christian life. And it just seems like we, pastors, we all have our blind spot where this is grace. And it's not. It's not grace. But for some reason, while we're so clear on grace, we miss it. You know, it may be you've got to confess. It may be you've got to repent. It may be you've got to be baptized. It may be you've got to give a tenth. Got to give a tithe. But that's grace. No, that's not grace. Grace is where God the Holy Spirit, you walk in the Spirit by faith, and the Spirit leads you what to give. And you don't think in the terms of percentages and things like that. That's law, clearly. But when you walk by faith, it's my responsibility simply to encourage you to walk by faith in the Spirit. It is His responsibility then to guide you, lead you in the area of giving. Giving is one of the greatest indications. It's not true of everyone, but it can be one of the greatest indications of the faith life. Because what you're doing is taking that which is related to the physical world, it's from the physical world, related to the physical world, and we can spend things on the physical world in our own lives. So we're taking that and we're saying, no, I so believe in eternity, I so believe in the unseen, the invisible warfare, the invisible reality, that I'm going to take this which is, I can take into the material and invest it into the spiritual. So it becomes a great demonstration of one's faith, or at least it can. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out this morning and reflect on the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in what the worship we're about to involve ourselves in, specifically the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to work and then take our wages, Heavenly Father, and spend them as we wish, according to our own standards, according to our own desires. We can waste it away, save it, spend it, do whatever we want. That's a wonderful freedom in the history of mankind. And we are most appreciative for the political economic system we enjoy in America. We are most appreciative for the military forces that have provided us this great overt freedom. But Father, we cross that with the great freedom of which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is in this spiritual realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, where to live, whom to marry, how to worship, what to do with our resources. So, Father, we are most appreciative for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy that gives us eyes on how to use our political freedom. Father, we pray now, as we use both spheres of freedom, that You will receive these offerings and that You will continue to use them. Give us the opportunity as this humble assembly, Father. We're just amazed sometimes how small and humble we are and how much You use us throughout the world. It just causes a smile of appreciation and thanks to You. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes. Let's prepare ourselves for spending some time in the Scriptures, that we might see what God the Holy Spirit is doing in these Scriptures. You can study them and walk away and have some nice theology, but we want to be able to see what is going on in the passages, what God is saying to us in regard to our personal lives and to His overall plan, because there's so many things in every verse that we'll never penetrate all that's going on. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to come together, open the Scriptures. We are most thankful for God the Holy Spirit in preserving the Scriptures through history. But Heavenly Father, if it were not for the fact that you have given to us the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, we would still be no better off, because we would not be able to penetrate its understanding. But you have given to us your Spirit to teach us, to illuminate the truth to us, Father. We pray these things now will be accomplished in Christ's name. Amen. Now, tomorrow is an important day as far as the Jews are concerned. Tomorrow begins their celebration of Yom Kippur. It's an important period of time for the Jews right now. What you and I know is the months of September and October. That's one month in the Jewish calendar. And the sections of both of those, the second half of September and the first half of October, and it's Tisra. And in this time frame, they had their new year. In this same month, they had the new year, and they had the Day of Atonement, which will start tomorrow. And then they have the six-day feast of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so all of that is going on in regard to their calendar, just to fill you in on that. We did a series of study in Isaiah, or actually in Exodus, I'm sorry, in Exodus, in the study of Isaac. And one of the important things, of many things that we studied, obedience being one of the most important things that came out of that study, what is the obedience that God is looking for? But another was the study, and we did this also in Galatians, of making it happen, making something happen. And we saw how many believers, we could take things like a righteous life. I think we can all agree God wants all of us to live a righteous life. Okay. Well, what most Christians do is they're going to make that happen. And when you try to make a righteous life happen, what you end up with at its best is self-righteousness. What you end up with often in reality is the blatant picture of how bad we really are, how weak we really are, how sinful we really are, depending on the degree of the righteous life you want. Most religious people who pick up a righteous life, what they do in picking up their righteous life is the sins really related to the body. They're thinking more in the area of moral sins than they think in the area of righteousness. They don't think in the area of the soul, mental sins. But if you are true and you understand righteousness begins on the inside, then you begin to realize that how unrighteous we are. And the more you try to make it happen, the more trouble you get into. I've often said the worst thing that can happen to a person, and I do mean the worst, and it isn't sin. It is not sin. The worst thing that can happen to a person is to be successful in your list. We studied the various lists that Christians build for themselves. Moral righteousness, knowledge of Bible doctrine, charismatic experience, or service. Those are the big four in which we work with on all of our lists. The more successful you are in your list, the worse off you are, because you think you're doing great things for God. The worst thing, or the best thing that can happen is to fail in your own list and just see how really miserable and how weak we are before God. Okay, so we know God wants a moral, righteous life. We know God wants us to learn Scripture. We know God wants us to serve. There are two ways, one of two ways you can, this can come about. One is walking by faith in the Spirit, and the Spirit does the work, not us, and we get credit for what He does. The second and the most popular is I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to work real hard at this. Now, Abraham had a unique experience. Abraham was promised a male son, a son, offspring, child. I don't think anyone here has been promised a child by God. Okay, good. But we come to our own ideas of things that God's going to give us, and I'll come back to that. Now, Abraham's going to have a male child promised by God. Abraham's getting up in years, and it hasn't happened. He looks at his wife, whom he loves, and she's not going to have a child. She's been barren all her life, and, you know, that just isn't, it isn't working there. It isn't going to come there. So, what does Abraham decide to do? Just like Christians, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to make it happen. This is why Abraham, the story of Abraham, Isaac, Hagar, Abraham, Hagar, Sarah, is in the New Testament. It's not because any of us have been promised a son. It's just because we're going to make the plan of God work in our lives. We're going to make it happen. We're going to do it because this is what God wants. And so Abraham has a direct, clear promise from God, you are going to have a son. It is not happening. So Abraham is going to make. He is going to make the plan of God work. Now that's a noble thing, isn't it? Plan of God, make it work, make it come about. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. I want to show you what happens, because we have a vivid reality of what happens when you try to make the plan of God work. People, I don't care if it's a moral righteous life, learning Bible doctrine, serving God, charismatic experience, anything. You read scriptures, well, this is what God wants, so I'm going to make it happen in my life. I want to show you what happens. We have a historical reminder in this morning's front page of the Dallas Morning News, and it's been going on forever. Okay, I'm going to make the plan of God happen. God has promised me a son. Okay, so what Abraham does, here's Abraham. What Abraham decides to do, he has a very lovely wife, Sarah, but Sarah's getting up in years, and we'll put it in simple terms, her womb is dead. Her womb is barren. Well, we could go to Isaiah and study, oh, barren woman, shout for joy, if we understand it all in the proper context of what Isaiah is talking about. Sarah should shout for joy that her womb is barren. But anyway, here's Abraham, and here's Sarah, and Sarah wasn't giving him any children. So, what Abraham decides to do, he is going to make the plan of God occur. So he goes over, legally, by law, he is going to take a wife. Her name is Hagar. So, he makes Hagar his wife, by law. So she is his wife, and he goes into the tent with her. And Hagar becomes pregnant. Don't know how many times he went into the tent, but he went into the tent. Hagar is pregnant. And lo and behold, Hagar has a son. Wow! Looky here, Ishmael. Well, plan of God, right? This is God's answering. This is how God planned on answering the prayer, the promise. God promised a male child to Abraham. There's a male child. This is the plan of God. See my righteousness. See how wonderful I am. See my knowledge of Scripture. My knowledge of doctrine, see how brilliant I am. See my service of God. See how much I serve God. How good I am, how smart I am, how I serve God. Good, isn't it? That's what it's about. This looks good. Until Sarah, all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, but a little while later, she has a child. She has a son. Now we've got a problem. His name is Isaac. So now all of a sudden, we have two sons. One because I'm going to make the plan of God happen. The other because God promised it. This one's a promise. This one is man making it happen. Now let's talk about that for a moment. Let's go down and talk about what's going on here in God's plan with these two children, with these two sons. Okay? In a strict sense, they're brothers. Half-brothers, but they're brothers. So they're brothers. Down this line is going to come the Arabs. Down this line, going to come the Hebrews, the Jews. Jews really is incorrect because that stems back to Judah, Jews, but Hebrews, Jews. So now, and what do we have here? We have the most unbelievable historical family feud in all of history. Now, you ask most Christians, who has a right to Joseph's bones? Somebody might be thinking, who wants them? But if you've been listening to the news, this has been one of the battles just yesterday. Who has a right to what they propose are Joseph's bones? Why is that important? Why the discussion, the battle, and the fight over Joseph's bones? I'll tell you why. Look at Genesis 50. Let you see why. I won't tell you. Let you see why. Genesis 50. Take a look at Genesis 50. Let's see here. That's something I want to show you. If I didn't leave it on my desk, I probably did. I think I did. Okay. Now, Genesis chapter 50, and look with me at the end. Verse 25. Well, verse 24, Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. Now, you know the story, Joseph. Little guy and his brothers, and father gives him the wonderful coat, and he has his dream how wonderful he is, and he goes and tells his brothers he's wonderful and he's going to rule over them. You don't do that to your brothers, and well, you do, but you didn't. Then they sell him into slavery, and you get a picture of Jesus Christ. You got a great picture of Christ. You got a lot going on here in the what's going on in the plan of God and all. And so now Joseph's about to die. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you from this land of Egypt to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, Jacob being their father. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel, that's Jacob, so you have both of his names here, Jacob and Israel, that's his name change is all great too, swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. Okay, now what's the significance? Well, what the significance is that the bones of Joseph being moved with them to the promised land is there, and Jews are people of signs. They really like signs. It is God's faithfulness to God's people. Question. Historically, who are God's people? Well, we're Christians. We go, oh, the Jews! Well, I'll get that one. I'll get an A. But wait a minute. I'm an Arab. Huh? Wait a minute. I'm in the line here. My father was circumcised. Ishmael, he was circumcised. I'm in this whole line. So, be careful here. And God is always looking after me. Who has a right to Jerusalem? We know the Jews. I'm an Arab. Wait a minute. Abraham's my father. Abraham's my father. No. We're through Sarah. I don't care about the mother, the father, right? in the Jewish genealogy, the father is the main issue. Yeah, except here. I like the way we like to twist things around, you know? Yeah, but people, don't be alarmed. Yes, the Jews are in the line. I'm trying to explain to you when you pick up the paper throughout your life. Throughout your life. And most of you are like me, we've done this all through our lives. This is just an area of the world. There's nothing really there. There's no gold. There's no silver. There's no oil. There's no uranium. It's there. And that little spot of land has seen more war, more fighting, more killing than any other spot of land in all of the earth for all the history. Wow. Do you think that's an accident? Do you think that's just the way it happened? No. This is the spiritual warfare going on. So the Arabs claim just as much right to the land because their father is Abraham, and God's going to take care of them. Look at Genesis 21. If it's not here, I'm not going to take your time looking for it, but I think it's chapter 21. So let me take a quick look here and see if that's about right. Okay, good. Chapter 21 of Genesis. Now, what happened here was Abraham and Hagar, Abraham and Sarah. Men, in humor it may sound nice to have a couple of wives. May sound kind of nice. When one's, No, forget it. If you can make it with one, give blessing to God. You don't want two or more. Trust me. Abraham now has Sarah and he has Hagar. So, and both are giving him a child. Should be one big happy family. No, it's not going to be a happy family. Because one day, let's see here, it should be in the same chapter. One day Sarah walked out and verse 9. She sees the two boys, the brothers, half-brothers. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, making it very clear she's not Jewish, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham. So we know we're talking about whom? We're talking about Ishmael, mocking. Now, I don't know if you can tell by that verse everything that's going on, but what's going on is Ishmael is mocking Isaac. Ishmael is trying to be over Isaac. Mocking, we could have a lot of fun with the understanding and seeing the word, but what I want you to see is they are two little boys and they are fighting. They are fighting with each other. That has been going on ever since. You know, I hear people every now and then, they hear stories, boy, the world is just getting worse and worse and worse. People, time out. How did it all begin? It began with one brother killing another brother. Family, brothers, and they're full brothers. Cain went out and just decided, I'm killing my brother. So he kills his brother. That's how human race started out. A brother killing a brother. It's gone down from there. It hasn't gotten worse. It's just that's where it is. It always has been. Now we have the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. And that's what you're reading in the paper. And with all my respect to whatever motivation may be, and all you politics don't come up afterward and want to argue. Every president of the United States, every dictator and leader before the United States ever came about that has tried to put peace here, I just give them all a smile. And I appreciate your efforts, but it ain't going to happen. And yeah, you got to put forth the effort. Yeah, the President of the United States should stay up all night trying to do what he can. There's people being killed, children being killed. They're throwing pictures now of children being shot in Jerusalem. And yeah, it's bad. But I want to tell you people something. It isn't going to end until Christ comes and ends it. What you're looking at is jealousy. You're looking at racial problems, Jew and Arab. You're looking at family. Let's talk. You're looking at family. Can't get along. Family. Family. Think about that. What is the new commandment to the church? Love one another. I hear Christians are, well, what about the unbeliever? Piece of cake. It's so difficult for family to get along. And there's the family of Christ, the body of Christ. Love one another as I've loved you. We can't even get along with each other. We divide, we judge, we malign, we separate, we point fingers, we shoot each other, all kinds of stuff. We're not unlike history. The church isn't. Okay, so we got a family. We got race. This is the whole line of the Arabs. This is the line of the Hebrews. So we got racial problems. We got family, race. We've got jealousy, hate, anger. We've got religion. Religion's very big in all of this. Not Christianity, or not even in the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Abrahamic covenant. No, religion in its purest form. Religion on both sides. Religion's very powerful in this. But all of this, and it's been going on and on and on, and will go on. It will go on physically, as you're seeing right now in the Middle East, and it goes on spiritually. The descendants of the slave woman, spiritually speaking, the unbeliever in the kingdom of darkness, believers who live in the kingdom of darkness, hate the free woman. The free woman spiritually, descendants of the free woman, those that are in the body of Christ, those walking by the filling of the Spirit. This is what you're seeing in the newspaper, front page, pictures, is you can, if you have eyes that will see, is what's happening in the spiritual realm throughout all the earth. Look at Galatians 5 with me a moment, please. Galatians 4 with me a moment. Galatians 4. Look at Galatians 4. Okay, verse 21. Galatians 4:21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one of the bond woman. Now that's Hagar. That's the one he was going to go make happen. That's why it's bondage, law. People, if you try to make the plan of God happen, it's bondage. It's not freedom. You try to make righteousness happen in your life. You try to make learning Bible doctrine. You try to make serving God. Your self-will, your determination, bondage. It's bondage. It's law. One by the bond woman and one by the free woman. Okay. So we got Hagar. We got Sarah. But the son of the bond woman, Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. The will of the flesh, the work of the flesh. He's going to make it happen. He is going to make it happen. This is of the flesh. You know, we laugh in the jet set age and, you know, different lines that you use in the clouds, you know, what's your sign or something like that, or, you know, we were meant by God and all of this. Nobody had a better line than Abraham. Son, this is of God. God promised the son. I mean, he had a perfect line. And Hagar fell for it, and so he's of the flesh. And so we have Hagar. One, according to the flesh, the son by the free woman through the promise. People, if you walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit, you will accomplish the plan of God for your life. You don't make it happen. He will. Verse 24. Now, this is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants. This brings up what we've been studying in our covenant study, our communion study. Two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. That's Hagar. Very clearly stated. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, I just read that, and all of you, oh, that's fine, that's it. See, I know something. I can just tell by looking, none of you are Jews. What I just read would make your hair curl if you were a Jew. He has just said that the Jews are like the Arabs. Just like the Arabs. And the Jews hate the Arabs. And when Paul comes along and says, you wonder why the Jews didn't like Paul, he didn't go out of his way to win friends and influence people. This is not a nice thing to do. He just told them, you're just like the Arabs. That you're just like them now. You're under the law. And so this is a highly, boy, this would just make you just so mad at what he just said. Verse 26, 23, 25. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai. Now what happened to Mount Sinai? The giving of the law. Most Christians think that's one of the most wonderful things that ever happened. It's one of the worst things that happened. Okay. And she corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is still in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. That's our mother. For it is written, we did this from Isaiah, and we studied it in the Galatian study. Rejoice, barren woman. Now, who's barren? That's Sarah. She ought to rejoice, but why should she rejoice if she's barren? Now, some ladies today would rejoice if they were barren, but put this in perspective of history. When having children was a blessing, and, you know, you're really a woman and all of that if you had children. So, but this is kind of out of kilter. Rejoice, barren woman. Well, I don't want to rejoice. I want to have children. Rejoice, barren woman, who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate. Now, who's desolate? That's Sarah. How is she desolate? She has no children, and her husband's in bed with another woman. She's desolate. And she ought to rejoice. She should rejoice. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. Who has a husband? Hagar. Hagar has Abraham right now. By law, he's her husband. He is her husband. But Sarah's going to have more. Whole line of the Jewish history. And you, okay, bring us down to the church, that's you, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, and that's why I read you that mocking, where Ishmael mocked Isaac, but as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him. Now we get a little clearer understanding of what Ishmael was doing. According to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also. So those who walk, be it Christian or non-Christian, those who walk by law, always going to persecute those who walk by faith, walk by grace. Always. This is going to happen and going to continue to occur all through history. Now what I've given you, just so you can, if you're interested in things and you pick up the paper, who are these people from, where is this from? Now, this is by no means detailed. This is highlighted for you. And I went in and copied it out, and Steve gave us a copier, so I was able to just copy this morning for you. And you can see it's page 12 of a study from some time ago. But it just gives you a feel of where everybody fits in, where the various generations and various races and how they came about and where they are. If you're interested in that kind of thing, as you continue to read, and only thing that changes are the names. This has been going on and will continue to go on until God starts intervening in human history. So any questions on all that that's going on and Abraham and the Arabs and the Jews? Okay. Let's go into John chapter 5. I didn't mean to really spend that much time, but hey, among other things, I want you, as Christian, to be aware of things and know things and see what's going on in the world, and just be aware that this is something that man is not going to be able to do anything about. It's religion, it's family, it's race, it's just so many things going on. And they all have legal claims, they claim. They all go back to Abraham, and so they're standing over the proposed bones of Joseph and both claiming right and both killing each other for him. And so it's just that's the way families are. And families have always been this way and always will be this way. People, if you can grasp that in your mind, the spiritual significance of what's going on in Jerusalem and understand that spiritually in the body of Christ, it's why the new commandment is to love. That's the new commandment. Love one another. It doesn't say that you all agree with everybody on your understanding of Scripture. It didn't say that. It didn't say be righteous. It said love one another. Regardless of circumstances, regardless of what you believe, what happens to another believer, family, race, everything, love one another. Fundamental. This is what it is all about. I still think of the movie often of the City Slickers, and Palance is part of the old rugged cowboy, and he said, there's just one thing that matters. Just one thing. I love Billy Crystal. Your finger? And he said, just one thing. There's only one thing that matters. And each person has to figure that out. And there's only one thing that matters. And that's to love one another. As Christ loved you. God is love. That's the perfect bond of unity. And that's the most difficult thing to do. That is the most impossible in the flesh. Can't do it. You cannot do 1 Corinthians 13 in the flesh. But in the spirit, we can do it. And this is what we have in the spiritual realm, is what we're seeing in Jerusalem. So don't be horrified and condemn what's going on over there so easily and readily. Just realize this is going on in the church spiritually. We're doing the same thing. Oh, we may not be using guns. We may not be shooting children where they die physically on the street. We use our tongue. We use the pen, computer today. And we're doing the same thing in the spiritual realm. What is the solution? Spiritual love. That's the solution. Yeah, but that, who's going to get Jerusalem? Who's going to get the bones of Joseph? And God's ready for you to have the bones of Joseph. And I say that, hope you understand, I mean anything that you're talking about in your battles with other Christians. You're walking by faith in the Spirit, you'll get what God wants you to have. You don't have to assassinate with the plan. You don't have to kill. If it's in the plan of God, God will bring it. That's Isaac. He'll bring it. You don't have to fight for it in that sense. You don't have to do those things. If you and I have to do, our battle is a battle of faith. We do not war against one another. We do not war against flesh and blood. Don't do that. Love one another. Wherever they are. Now, in John chapter 5, where we are, we're in verse 25 now in John 5, and we're in the section dealing who, if you ever want to talk to somebody who is Jesus Christ, this is where you go. Because this is the longest dissertation by Jesus Christ concerning himself. Who is Jesus Christ? He's telling us who he is. And so it becomes dramatic in that sense. And we're in the session, the first thing he talks about that relates God and him, they are different but similar. They are different but similar. Let's see, Jordan, different but similar. Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, different but similar. God the Father, Jesus Christ, God the Son, different but similar. And the first thing he shows us to bring out the similarity is life. Life. Oh, people, so many people waste a day over what we don't have, what we want, what we can't do anything about, the past, So many people live in the past, they don't live in the present. So many people live in the future, they don't enjoy the present. They miss out on the present because they're living in the past, and they miss out on the present because they're living in the future. Don't do that. Just today. And God has given you life today in the power of His Spirit. Okay, let's see where we are in our study there. In John chapter 5, now, he's talked about how the Father loves in verse 20, and now verse 21, we start the dissertation in dealing with life. For just as the Father raises the dead. Pow! Right there, he starts out with something powerful. He raises the dead. Note first, he hit the last word on verse 20, that you may marvel. What marvels people is raising of the dead. It doesn't mean that these people are going to be saved, but it's a marvel thing. That's why the Antichrist is going to do that. The Antichrist is going to do that, and everybody's going to go, whoa, wow. Okay, so, for just as the Father raises the dead, and gives them life. And this is spiritually for the unbeliever, the people, it's also you. Day in and day out, this happens. Every time we sin, we're dead, we go back to faith, back into life. Even so, the Son also, even so, just like the Father, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. We study passages and show us whom He wishes, those who will believe. Verse 22, for not even the Father judges anyone. How did that get in there? How do we get to judging? Judging who they're going to give life to. Evaluating who they're going to give life to. For not even the Father evaluates and judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son. And that's where we went to passages. And the Son judges to give life to whom? Those who would trust Him. Okay, verse 23. In order that. Now, but He, God the Father, has given all judgment to the Son in order that. Why? They all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. How do we honor? Faith. He who does not honor the Son, faith, does not honor the Father, faith, who sent Him. First standing. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is where we left off 2 weeks ago, he who hears my word and believes, Him who sent me, so we hear the word and we believe, who sent me, Him, God the Father, who sent me, Jesus Christ, and is descending, the first standing, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed over or out of death into life. It is yours, you'll never lose it. Verse 25, truly, truly. Okay, verse 24, truly, truly. Verse 25, truly, truly. Pointing out, continuing the dissertation, and dealing with the authority that God the Father has given the Son. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Okay, an hour is coming, and now is. Same phrase Jesus Christ used with the woman at the well, referring to the first standing, the incarnation. God, remember we have two standings by God. Isaiah, what did he say in Isaiah? Said, now He sends His Son, me, and His Spirit. That word and, so closely related. So close. So we have the first standing, the Son, second standing, the Spirit. Many Christians get confused and they don't understand the second standing. Second standing is as important to us as the first standing is to us as unbelievers. In fact, even as unbelievers, it's him because he's the one that convicts us. So the two standings by God the Father are crucial to the Christian. Okay. So an hour is coming, incarnation. Hour, like the word hour, refers to a time of the season. That's the word comes from, the hour of the season, the time of the season, when the grapes are ripe and ready for harvest. It's a fixed time. It's a fixed time. So that hour is coming, and now is. So you're looking at history, the season has come, the season is now, the time of the ripe, for the coming of Jesus Christ. If we had time, if I'd not taken so much time, we would look at Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, which talks about Jesus Christ coming at the perfect time, the season. So that would go with that study. An hour is coming, and now is, His presence. He is there. He is present before them. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Son of God. Designation. The dead. With a definite article, where we're talking here about spiritual death. No fellowship with God, incapable of fellowship with God. No communion with God, incapable of communion with God. This is why Jesus Christ came. Why did Jesus Christ come to be our Savior? Yes, and that's a good answer. I want you to be a little more personal, a little more vivid in that. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to bring us to the Father. He came to give us life of the Father so that we could have communion with the Father. That's why He came. Jesus Christ came to bring us to the Father, to give us life, to be with the Father. Okay. Hour is coming now in His presence when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. So the dead, spiritually dead, incapable of fellowship with God. However, it's also, if we want to take time, we can go here to the spiritual warfare. Angels are involved in all of this. They're going to hear what they've never heard either. They're going to hear declarations that they've never heard, especially the fallen angels. So there's a spiritual warfare, invisible, going on in this same passage. You always have to remember, and it'll help you if you read this scripture, oftentimes God is not just speaking to the man that He's speaking with, He's speaking to the king of the kingdom of darkness, the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. He's often speaking to Lucifer throughout Scripture. We saw this very clearly in Isaiah 43:50. Very clear there. And we saw it, for example, on the road when Jesus Christ, they came to arrest Jesus Christ, and they said, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus." And He said, "I am." And Judas fell down on the ground. Boom. And there he was. Question. Who is inside of Judas? We've been told. Who's inside of Judas? Satan. Who do you think Jesus Christ was talking to? The guards? Judas? No, people. No, 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 no. Lucifer, you don't take me if I don't let you. That's what he was telling. We've got to be able to appreciate everything going on. It wasn't just a matter of Judas and a few people. He was talking to Lucifer. This is why when we went through it, I showed you, Samson's one of the strongest Christ-like types in all the Bible, why that shocks people. But if you study it and look at it, they don't take Samson. Nobody takes Samson unless Samson lets you take him. That's the only way they're going to take Samson. He voluntarily gives himself over. I will give myself over to you as long as you yourself do me no harm, just turn me over to the Philistines. And so the Jews did. They weren't going to take Samson unless he did. Now, see what Jesus Christ said. You do me no harm, you turn me over to Rome. You turn me over to the Romans. And the Romans did. There's so much always all through this phenomenal book of ours that we want to allow the Spirit to open our eyes and to see what's going on. Okay, so the dead here, we have a lot of going on in regard to the dead. Shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, hearing the voice doesn't mean just to hear audibly. What we're dealing with is hearing is used for faith. We have a lot of things used for faith. I wish we had time this morning to look at them, but let me just run through a couple of them already. We have drinking is used for faith. In chapter 4, verse 10, hearing is used for faith. Chapter 5, eating is used for faith. In chapter 6, these are things that have no merit attached to them. And so they make a wonderful picture of faith. All right, the voice. Now, what does the voice refer to? You know, there are a lot of phrases in the Bible that if you will allow yourself and allow the Spirit to open your eyes, you start looking at them, and you really start seeing something going on, and you want to be able not to just think on a first level. You want to be able to see what's going on. I'm going to put up here the voice of God. Let's see what it says here. Shall hear the voice of the Son of God. So we have the voice. Now, I'm going to put something else up here. The Word of the Son of God. And then I want to give, and I could use other things, but I want to give what all of this means. All of this refers to the gospel. The good news on how to be reconciled with God. This is why, people, you want to be very careful. Be very careful when you're reading Scripture, and every time you see the phrase, the Word of God, and you want to relate it to this whole Bible. No, 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 don't do that. Don't do that. Because just the phrase, the Word of God, does not refer to the Bible. The Word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword. What's the two-edged sword? Sharper than a two-edged sword. What's the two-edged sword? Two-edged sword is the law. That's in the Bible. What's sharper than the law? The gospel is sharper than the two-edged sword. It's sharper than the law. But people don't want to take time and see what's going on. So when you have the word, like in Isaiah 28, we won't go there, but we have so many times. But what does it say in Isaiah? It says, so the word of God became do and do, works and works. What is it referring to? The whole Bible? No, because the gospel is very clear in certain sections of the Bible. So what's it referring to? The gospel that people want to hear to believe is going to become work to them. That's why that makes that passage so dramatic. Why would God make the gospel work? Because that's what people want to hear. That's what the rich young ruler wanted to hear. When he came and said, how can I be saved? What he was saying was, how can I be saved according to the law? Oh, according to the law? Do it all. Do the whole law. Because that's what the word of God is to that ear. That's what the gospel is. Is that the true gospel? No. Is that the true word of God? No. But it has become that. Why? Because they don't want to hear grace and faith. They want to hear do and do. And you can open this book, and that's why this book is written this way. You want to see works? It's there. You want to see works for salvation, eternal life, for salvation, deliverance from sin, for getting blessings from God? People, it's still with it. But you got to work for God to do it. I'll show you verses you probably haven't even found yet, if that's your belief. You want to see that it's by grace and faith? It's there. Quiet. Mount Sinai? Whirlwind, thunder, lightning. It was Hollywood production. There was a Hollywood production going on. This would be the Mills, but however, the current generation don't know him, so I don't know who would be the big one. But anyway, it's a great production. Unbelievable production was the giving of the law. And boy, it got everybody excited, and everybody, yes, we can do it, we can do it. How did the Abrahamic covenant come? Quietly. Just very quiet. That's the way truth is, people. Truth doesn't come in, shout, and banging up the place. Truth is very, very calm, very soft, very quiet. It doesn't happen with a lot of noise. Draw attention to itself. Remember Elijah? Running from God? People, here's a guy. Here's a guy that went out, poured water on an altar, and went before his God and said, burn it. And God burned it. Now, I mean, we're talking faith. We're talking unbelievable faith. He said, all the priests of Baal, all these mighty people, no fear, nothing. Even make fun of him. He runs head on to a woman named Jezebel and runs like a scared little boy. And he runs to a little place to hide. God takes him out. It's okay. The whirlwind. Same type of things that happened with the giving of the law. I'm not there. If you're able to see what God is saying there, you're going to understand the law. He said, I'm not there. And then the whirlwind, the whirlwind came, and then the fire, and all this stuff came. I'm not there. What's he saying to us? I'm not in the law. I'm not at Mount Sinai. That's slavery. Don't take me there. And don't take your children there. I'm not there. And then he's going to breathe. Soft and quiet. That's wrong. But the other gets our attention. Most Christians think the Mosaic Law is great. Write books how wonderful it is and how we ought to live under it and how it does this and how it does that. People, the law kills. It's designed to kill. It's designed to increase sin. He's not there. He's not in the law. He's in the simple truth of the gospel. Just trust me, I'm God. So simple. But not easy. It's a simple way to live, by faith, but it's not an easy way to live. Living by law is much easier. Living by your list is much easier. But just to trust Him, that's more difficult. So take a look. I did this instead of 10 or 20 points. What do we have here? The voice. What's the voice here? It refers to the gospel. What's the gospel? Trust me. Believe in me. Believe in the one whom God has sent. What he says is the Son of God, reference to Jesus Christ, referring to himself as the Son of God. Therefore, what does that make him? That makes him God. If he is indeed, and he is, the Son of God, that makes him God. And that's what's going to cause the Jews to just go crazy. The voice of the Son of God, the gospel, and people, this is what God has been doing all the way through. Let's go back to Genesis 1 that we studied at the beginning of our study in John 5. God walks across and he comes upon a world as dark and barren and void. It describes mankind. It describes the unbeliever. It describes the believer in sin. What does God do? Voice. The gospel. Let there be light. The gospel. He plays that all the way through Scripture. He says, here I am right at the beginning. Here I am. What kind of God am I? I come across darkness, void, emptiness, blindness, lameness, sickness, all these words that describe the human race, describe us as unbelievers and believers in sin, and he says, let there be light. What kind of God I am? What's your view of God? Most people have a view of God that if he comes across somebody who's sick, blind, lame, and darkness and sin, he judges, he pounds, beats you. No. You learn right from the beginning. He lets you know right from the beginning what kind of God I am. Let there be light. This is what kind of God he is. So the voice of God is the gospel. The truth. Come to me. For Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to God. I am the truth of what God is about. I am life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Therefore, believe on me. To hear the voice is to believe in the Savior. To hear his words, to believe. And those who hear shall live. Alright, the hear, hearing is, here again is the faith. Those who hear shall live. Now, I want to give you, I meant to do this a while ago, show you things that are right here in the text. I don't make these things up. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, he hears my word. Verse 25, my voice. They're the same. And every time I show you that the voice and the word, it's the gospel. It's the good news. It's not the whole Bible. People are not on a campaign to say, this book is not the Word of God. Don't, you know, I've had people say that. Well, Romans teaches this is not the Word of God. Fine, I don't care. I've reached the point, I don't care. Whatever my critics want to be, great. This book, in truth, is not the Word of God. It contains the Word of God. It contains the gospel. But I can take you through all the sections of Job's three friends. It's not the Word of God. I can take you passages of Satan. Those are not the words of God. Is this the divinely inspired truth? Yes. And I'm not here to get up, and I even use the phrase, open the Word of God. But technically, I want you to be aware. I'm not on any kind of campaign to do any change and all that. But I want you in your mind to know, when I say the Word of God, what do I really mean? The Word of God is the gospel. The Word of God is, come to me, just trust me. The good news is the Word of God. Technically in this book. And if we have time, if you don't believe, I'll take you through a whole journey and show you the real fact we've done it. But we'll go through. So, yes, this is the Word of God in the sense of being the book from God and all, but I just want you in your own mind, when you see that, to kind of ask yourself, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than two-edged sword. Wait a minute, is that the whole Bible or what you're talking about? Come at the gospel, which is the heart of what this book is about. Come to me. Trust me. How do you come to me? Simply believe in the one I send. People, that's the good news. That's the Word of God. Come to me. He's calling home his creation. That's his voice. What's the voice of God? No. That's not. Michelangelo. Sistine Chapel. Oh, people, you know, the art and all of that, you know it. I know, we love it. I've been there several times now in my lifetime. It's a privilege. But this thing of an angry God pointing to the finger and Adam and Eve on it, that isn't what happened, people. They're already saved. they've already been redeemed. So just, you know, we know what kind of God he is and what's going on with him. All right, those who hear, this is faith shall live. So first we hear, believe on the basis of faith, and we receive what? The work of God. God has already done the work. Question, what is it that we do whereby we receive the work of God? That's the most important thing. What do I do that I receive the work of God or something from God, a blessing from God, whatever way you want to call it, but what do I do to receive from God? It's a pivotal question. What do I do to receive eternal life from God? How you answer that is crucial. What do I receive? What do I do to receive restoration as a Christian from God? How you answer that is crucial. How you answer that's your view of God. What do I do to receive blessings from God? We can take three different stages in a Christian life. So we'll take stage one, this is as an unbeliever, stage two, as a carnal believer, and stage three, a spirit-filled believer. Now, question, what do I do to receive from God? Here I want to receive life. Here I want to receive eternal life from God. I want to become a new spiritual creature. What do I do for my part? Faith. That's all that I can do. It's non-meritorious. Now, here I am, a believer in darkness. Very similar to when I was here. What is the one act that I do that is going to restore me to the light? To the spiritual life. Faith. That's all I can do. Now, I'm going to word it this way. I desire blessings from God. I desire for God to fulfill his plan in me. I desire to be used of God, whatever way you want to word it. Okay, what do I do? So we'll just put the word blessings here because we're dealing with a believer in the life. Not that this is not a blessing. Not that this is not a blessing. But these are more specific. Salvation 1, eternal life. Salvation 2, restoration from sin. Now, I want a blessing from God in my life. Okay, what am I going to do? Faith. Continue to walk by faith and trust him. This is all that we can do. This gives you a view of man and a view of God. View of man and a view of God. When you understand that all I can do is simply trust him. And those who hear shall live. Okay? Now before we'll close with this, and a good place to close is look with me at John 11, please. In closing. John 11. And with this we'll close. Okay, John 11, and let's look at verse 17. John 11, verse 17. So, when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, all of this is significant. Lazarus is in the grave. Lazarus is in the grave. Jesus Christ did stay. Now, remember now, he came and he delayed his coming and all of this stuff, and so the sisters, you recall, came and they were very upset, and he didn't come. And then when he did come, the sisters got very upset with him that had he been there, he would have lived, their brother would have lived, but since he didn't, then it's really Jesus Christ's fault. Isn't that amazing? We study this in the crisis of faith. You know, Lord, friend, Jesus, I'm sure they called him by his name, Jesus. Your friend Lazarus died. Had you been here, you could have prevented it. Well, now, wait a minute. If I could have prevented it by my presence, see, that's a limiting faith. We studied this in our crisis of faith. That's conditional faith. That's the way most Christians live their life. Conditional faith. Doesn't have to be there. Doesn't have to be there at all. He could have done this from wherever he was, stopped him from being sick. Not only that, he can resurrect him. Even Abraham believed that. That's why Abraham was going to kill Isaac. You know why Abraham was going to kill Isaac? Because he believed in the resurrection. He said, you can raise him back up. I've seen you now work too much. I've seen who you are. I know what kind of God you are. I'll kill my son, and he'll go home with me. I'll take him back to his mother. Why? Because you have the power to raise him up. If you're telling me to kill him, and he promised me this son, and he will have heirs, and he doesn't have any heirs, I know what you're doing now. See the progress that Abraham made? Way back he had to go to Hagar. He had to make it happen. No more. I trust you. You want me to kill my son? I'll kill my son. Why? Because I trust you. You're God. You can raise him up. You're going to fulfill your promise. That's all there is to it. That's the faith that he has come to. So the sisters here, Mary and Martha, conditional faith. Oh, if you'd been here, you wouldn't have gotten sick, wouldn't have died. Ah, beg your pardon. Okay, let's read now. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. That's very important in so many ways. I know it's a geographical statement to you, but what Bethany represents, what Jerusalem represents, the fact that it's 2 miles, the number two there, there's so much, but we'll go on. Verse 19. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning the brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Now, here Martha shines, and Mary doesn't. We saw before, everybody remembers Martha's the one who wanted to work and not sit at the Lord's feet. They don't remember this story. Mary's in there pouting and really having a rough time. Martha knows the Lord's coming. Martha gets up and goes out and meets the Lord. Verse 21. Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, oh, I love this. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you just stand back and think about that. We're not talking about that Jesus would have operated on him. Now, we might say that to a doctor. You know, Doc, if you'd have made it here and been able to perform the operation, this person would have lived. Jesus Christ didn't come with a little black bag and perform an operation. He's talking about supernatural power of God. And why would you limit that power? Now, I limit the power of my doctor, and so do you. He cannot perform a heart operation when he's on the beach in Hawaii, and I'm back here, no matter how talented he may be. So, it's just it's a conditional faith. It's really beautiful. So important for all of us to understand. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Boom! There's the truth, Martha. Now you're getting back to it. Now you're restoring your faith to unconditional. Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know that. I love Martha. I know that. Don't tell me doctrine. I know doctrine. I know that. He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I'm talking about right now, Lord. Martha's just, I love her. So, I know that he's going to rise up later, but we're talking about today, you know. I'd like to see him now, and I would like for him not to have had to die. Our brother's important to us. I know some sisters that would be thanking the Lord, but not Martha. Okay. That was supposed to have been funny. Okay. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes, yes, that hearing, he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. There's our confidence. People don't ever be afraid of death. Please don't be afraid of death. I went to my mother's 91st birthday this weekend, and we went to visit her sister. Her sister is nearing death. And we went to their home, and my aunt said that she's ready to die and go home to the Lord. And the way she said it was this, you know, this emotional. My mother started crying when we walked out. And I said, Mom, that's a great attitude. It's a great attitude. Now, while my mother's older than all of her sisters, she's in better health than all of them, but I said, that's a great attitude. She's not fear. She's not bitter. She's not angry. She's not trying to hold on to something. She's not any of those things. She's ready to go home with the Lord. And we had a good talk about it. That's a wonderful thing, people. It's going home to be with the Lord, but to go home, you got to die. A lot of people want to go home with the Lord, they just want to die. And but it's not that big of a deal. I think that's one of the reasons why God has our body the way it is. You know, when you're young, you're healthy, and your body, like, you know, where I am, I want to serve. There's a lot of things I want to study. I'd love to get through Revelation before the rapture. I don't believe I will, but, you know. But I tell you what, when the body's frail, and just, you know, no accomplishment. I want to go home right away. And I think God did that on purpose. We go through a period where we're very energetic. We want to serve Him. We want to walk in the Spirit. We want to glorify His Son. We want to love as He loves. But then there comes a point, I need to go home. And it's not a matter, some people say that, and it's not a physical thing, it's their circumstances in life. People, death and the rapture are not an escape button. I know a lot of people want the rapture to come, and you know why? They don't like their life. They don't like the world, and they don't like their life. The rapture was never designed to get you out of a jam. Death is not designed to get you out of a jam. That's what the spiritual life's about. That's what walking by faith is about. Don't ever think of death or the rapture. Don't, oh man, I wish the rapture would come and then I wouldn't have to face tomorrow. That's not what it's about. You can face tomorrow because of the spiritual life, because of walking by faith. So don't look for some type of a rapture or some type of a quick fix to your problems. That's what trusting Him is about. Okay, but I didn't mean to preach. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection, a person, and the life. This is where life comes from. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. People, this is the business that our God is in. He's in the life-giving business. He sent His Son to give us eternal life. He sent His Spirit to give us experiential spiritual life. That's why in first passages you have the Spirit gives life. Wait a minute, I thought the Son gives life. The Son came to give us eternal life. The Spirit comes to give us experiential spiritual life. They both, they're similar, they're different, but they're similar. So it's by walking by faith in the Spirit that we enjoy the spiritual life. This is the business God is in, life-giving. This is why we walk by faith. To have the life that He was sent to give. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. But we didn't get anywhere near where I thought we'd get. I won't even tell you where I thought we'd have gotten this morning. I won't even tell you. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the few moments that we've had together here this morning, taking a look at the historical reality of the time in which we live and the killings and the war going on in and around Jerusalem and how this has been going on, and yet it really is a reading of the spiritual or the invisible warfare. We thank you, Father, for the passages that have brought us to yourself and to your Son and to what kind of God you are. You are a life-giving God, not a death-seeking God, but a life-giving God. You are a God who can take the unbeliever and resurrect him to life. You are the God who can take a believer with a crumbled life and a hurt life and resurrect it to a life. What kind of God you are. It's what you're here for, to demonstrate this about yourself. And therefore, Heavenly Father, you have given to us the privilege of restoring one another. There's so many beautiful words that you have given to tag on to each of us in dealing with one another, in dealing with others who are in sin or others who are having difficulty walking and living the spiritual life by faith. You have given to us the privilege of your work, restoring, reconciling, bringing them back. Father, we're just amazed at what kind of God you are. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen.